Want to look at the issue of affliction this morning, and we're going to focus primarily on chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, but I want to look at three other passages in 2 Corinthians. But Paul is working through this with this group of believers in Corinth, and this sequence here in verses 3 through 11 is so important. Who is the God who comforts? What is his comfort like? And when do we need his comfort? Right? That's the process. And if you get the first part wrong, it messes up the rest of it, right? If you're not thinking about God accurately, well, we read this morning, right, in Psalm 9, those who know your name will put their trust in you. Right? But if you don't know God well, if you're inaccurate in your knowledge of God, it impacts your trust in God. Right? But the better you know him, the more you have, the better biblical knowledge you have of God, it motivates you to trust him better. Right? Those who know your name, it doesn't say should trust in you, should put their trust, says they will put their trust in you. It's a natural byproduct. The more you know of him accurately, biblically, the more you will trust. So if you're struggling with that in the midst of your pressures, in the midst of your sphere of influence and the afflictions and the pressures that come, the stresses and the distresses that come, you need to know God better. The better you know him, and the more you embrace what it is you learn of him, the better you will trust. So Paul says, you need to know what I've been going through. Now, this is not whining, okay? In verses 8 through 11, Paul is not saying, oh, it's not that. But they need to know what he's been through. Now, this is a hard thing for being in a position of leadership. Does he need to tell people what it is he's been suffering? Are people going to think less of him if he does? Okay. He's going to demonstrate some transparency here. He's going to demonstrate some humanity. He's going to demonstrate, if we can borrow from Francis Schaeffer, some mannishness. Okay. And this is humility. Okay? That he demonstrates here. And he's going to show us three things through this paragraph. Number one, he's going to introduce his affliction. And he says it in the negative there, I do not want you to be unaware. Which is a negative way of saying, I want you to know. Right? But he says, you need to know what it is I've been through, because what I've been going through is the reason why I haven't showed up. I had my plans, but then this. Okay. Now, again, Paul didn't show up when he originally planned to show up, and therefore accusations began to be made. He doesn't care. You can't trust him. He made a plan and he didn't keep it. And he has no good reason to not be here, so there's something wrong. Well, and isn't that the rest of 2 Corinthians? You know, we all make plans, and our plans don't always come to fruition. So Paul, as the spiritual leader here, as the apostle, says, I need to share with you these things. Now, this is hard, as I said earlier, this is hard to do and hard to keep this balance. And As a pastor over the years, I have tried to, whether wisely or not, tried to shield my family from some of the things that I've experienced over the years. And good or bad was a decision I made. But there are things that we experience. And Paul says, I need to tell you about them. So he gives us these things. First of all, he says, let me introduce my affliction to you. And he willingly explains to them, we do not want you to be unaware. We do not want you not to know, quite literally. In other words, you need to know about our afflictions which came to us in Asia. Now, Paul had intended to stay in Ephesus in Asia, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, and Acts chapter 19, but something happened. Ephesus is the big elephant, if you will, speaking of cities, it's the grand city, and everything spreads out from Ephesus. But something happened in Ephesus, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 19, but it impacts his relationship with the church of Corinth. And he says, let me be transparent, and he gives five things. And this is where it gets hard. Should a person in leadership say how hard life has been? Look what he does. Five things. First of all, he says, we were burdened. He says, it was oppressively heavy. We were weighed down. In fact, the word for affliction, back in verse 8, the Greek word phlipsis, one of the more fun words to pronounce, has to deal with being squished with pressure. He says, we were being squished. Oppressively heavy weight upon us, he says. Now, again, I can hear some people saying, well, quit your whining. Well, he's not whining. He's just saying, it was oppressively heavy. Secondly, it was excessive. It was extraordinarily difficult, he says. It was, again, verse 8, we were burdened, but we were burdened excessively. The word excessively here, the Greek word comes into English as hyperbole, okay? Which means to almost a ridiculous exaggeration, but it was not for Paul. It was real. Speaking hyperbolically. But he says it was excessive. Thirdly, it was overwhelmingly disabling. That's just what you want to admit, right? I couldn't handle it. You want to trust that kind of leadership? Actually, biblically, yeah, you do. But in American leadership, no, you don't, because there's nothing you can't handle, right? Well, this was. You ever been in that situation? It was just more than you could handle. Now, we say, unwisely at times, God will never give us more than we can handle. Yeah, he does at times. And we're going to see why he does that. But Paul is admitting to this church at Corinth, who already does not like him and thinks ill of him, he is saying, I couldn't handle it. Oh, that'll win your friends over there at Corinth. But they need to know. Paul is being so squished that he has no ability left to resist the pressure. Not only that, he says it was emotionally embarrassing. He said, so that we despaired. Oh, you know, leadership just needs always to be positive and hopeful. And okay, so Paul failed in that regard, according to American leadership. But Paul says, we despaired. In fact, he says, what? It was life-threatening. Now, this is not being suicidal. But Paul was under such pressure in Asia, perhaps in association with the city of Ephesus, that he thought he was literally going to die. He was squished to the point. And not to be rude, but to all, if you will, all of his juices had run out. He had been squished so badly. And he thought he would be dead. So, Paul says, you want to know how things went? Here you go. And he expands on that. in verse 9. He says, first of all, there was a severe perception of his burden. Verse 9, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Now, this can be interpreted at least one of two ways here. It either could be a literal sentence from a judge, that Paul had been in a court system and he had been condemned to death. That's very, very possible. Or it could be, and I'm inclined to think this is more, when I evaluated my circumstance, the only outcome I could see was I was going to die. Now again, this is not some emotional, you know, Chicken Little thing, right? This guy is falling and we're all going to die. That's not that. This is, I have been through this before, I've seen these things, and the only outcome of this is death. But he gives a theological explanation, and this is the crux of the issue, I think, right here. And he says it this way. Negatively, he says, this happened so that we would not have confidence in ourselves. Isn't that what being squished does to us? Takes all of that self-confidence and just kind of like air bubbles, if you will, and just keeps getting all of that out. So you don't rely on yourself. Yeah, but that's not very American. That's true. It's not. But it's biblical. We are not the little engine that could, right? We pass that on to small children way too long. Paul says this happened so that we would not rely on ourselves. Now, this takes me back. I've been reading C.S. Lewis's collection of books into one volume, but his book on the problem of pain. And he's saying in this, toward the end of this book, we can look at things like this and say this is good, even though in and of itself it's not intrinsically good to be squished. However, it is good because it eliminates our self-reliance. That is good. Right? We need, we're just so accustomed to this as American Christians. We're just so accustomed to just trust yourself, right? You got all of the education, you got all the credentials, you got all the right whatever. You're so talented, just trust yourself. Now, if there was anybody who had the right credentials, if there was anybody who had the right education, in fact, even unbelievers who have studied human history have said, we can look back in human history and look at the four great minds in the ancient world, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and Saul of Tarsus. Okay? And that's not just some Christian who wants to throw Saul in there to get our guy on the podium. That's unbelievers would say that. Paul had studied in Tarsus, one of the great educational cities in the ancient world. He then left that and went to Jerusalem and stayed perhaps with his sister, according to the book of Acts, and studied with Gamaliel, right? And had exceeded, he was what? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had exceeded all the people in Judaism, in the first century Judaism, and Paul was number one. And you remember in Philippians, he talks about the things that were gained for me, right? He says they're but manure. Right? We need to learn. I mean, we're naturally people with self-reliance. Okay. And there's that's just the way we're born. It's part of our mannishness. It's part of being human. But notice what he says. First of all, negatively, so that we would not have confidence in ourselves. The flip side of that is that our confidence would be in God. Right? You're going to trust either yourself or you're going to trust God. You say, well, I trust both. No, you can't do that. No one can be a slave to two masters. Right? So you're either going to trust God or you're going to trust yourself. Now, why should we trust God? He tells us why. Can you do that? Go ahead, trust yourself, that's fine. But when you are at the point of death, which is what he says, right? That we despaired even of living. Go ahead and trust yourself. But what happens when you die and you're trusting yourself? What is your hope? Your hope dies with you. Paul says, my hope must be in God because he is the God who raises the dead. Even if I die, even if I am being squished in such a way with all of this pressure that I am brought to the point of death, God raises the dead. Right? So I can trust him. And I must trust him. And so he says to us, let's talk about this because this engenders then a hope. He is the God who raises the dead, and he says God's work is explained as, first of all, a past rescue, who rescued us from so great a peril of death. Somehow Paul was rescued in the city of Ephesus. Somehow, whatever happened in Asia, he was rescued from that. Brought to the point of death, assumed he was going to die, and yet God rescued him from that. But not only is there a past rescue, he says, and he will rescue us. God is working. Paul must accomplish what God has revealed to him. He's going to be a witness to the Gentiles, and he's even going to be speaking to the emperor, right? To the emperor of the Roman Empire. And he cannot die until he gets there, right? He is immortal until he accomplishes what God has for him. There's a settled hope. He on whom we have set our hope. You're going to hope in something. You need to make sure you put it in the right spot and have the right object of hope. Hope is not wishful thinking such as, well, I hope my meal is done by the time we get out of church. It's not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. I know he will rescue me. He on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet rescue us. Now, he might be referring to future difficult circumstances that he knows he's going to encounter because he was told early on in his Christian walk, you're going to suffer many things for my name. He knows that going in. Or perhaps he's referencing the ultimate rescue, right? When we die and we go into the presence of Christ. Oh, that's a rescue, right? So can you trust this God? Would you rather put your hope in yourself? I mean, you're in this trouble. You're in this intense pressure. You're going to die, and you can either trust in yourself or you can trust in the God who can do this. You have choice. So he says, I know that God is going to do these things, but here is what you can do and what you have done. Say, well, it's all God, and God is sovereign, and I don't have to do anything. No. There are certain things we as believers can and must do. And you see them here. The first one is this. You've joined together in prayer. You also joining in helping us how? Through your prayers on our behalf. Now, even though the church at Corinth was thoroughly mixed up, confused, and were becoming somewhat anti-Paul, thankfully there were still some in the church at Corinth who were still praying for him. In experience, if experience is anything, rule of thumb is you can tell when people who are so upset with you, they usually end up quit praying for you. That's kind of when you know where you've crossed that line in being upset with your pastor or your Apostle Paul. Are you still praying? Okay, it's a good indication of your heart attitude. Paul says, you were joining in helping us through your prayers on our behalf. But not only that, he says, there's gratitude. He says, you're praying on our behalf so that thanks may be given to God, because you don't thank anybody else, because he is the one who does things for us. Thanks may be given to God on our behalf by many persons for the gracious gift, charisma, that is bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You can be in prayer and you can be thankful. That's how we help people who are in affliction. Now, very, very quickly, let me give us some additional examples here. Chapter 4, very quickly, chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what Paul says here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing power, greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves, in every way afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Chapter 6, verses 4 and following. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much perseverance, in afflictions, in distresses, in hardships, in beatings, in imprisonments, in disturbances, in labors, notice all the plurals, in sleeplessness, in hunger, but also, verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in unhypocritical love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet not put to death, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor but making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labor, here's his credentials. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, in beatings without numbers, in frequent danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, though Luke only gives us one, right, in the book of Acts. A night and a day I have spent in the deep of the Mediterranean. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold and without enough clothing. And apart from from such external things. There is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And then one last one, chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul says, therefore I am well content. And again, notice the plurals, with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. It's good to be squished. It's good to have that pressure, because then we are taught to rely on God. I want to finish with these quick three things. We should never assume we know the full depth of someone's suffering. We say, well, I know what you're going through. No, you don't. We don't. That's why Paul has to tell us four times, right? Or five times in the book of 2 Corinthians. He's not whining. He's not complaining. He's not trying to elicit sympathy from them. He's just saying, this is reality. This is what ministry looks like. Secondly, we should never forget the teaching purposes of suffering. And two things, renouncing self-reliance and depending on God. You know, I don't know what God wants me to learn through this. Yes, you do. Two things, at least from this passage. Renounce self-reliance and depend on God. Yeah, but my situation, renounce self-reliance and depend on God. And thirdly, we should never forget the importance of prayer on behalf of others. Even the Corinthian church, Paul says. Whatever our relationship is, Paul says, with this church at Corinth, you prayed for me. And it helped. Now, we don't know who's all praying. But we should all be praying. Right? We need to be praying for one another in the midst of the afflictions and the sufferings that we all go through. You say, well, I don't know what else to do. Pray. You ever been tempted? Well, maybe it's just me. Well, is there something else I can do besides prayer? And not trying to diminish prayer, but I want to do something. Right? No, just pray. Right? You can pray. Paul says, this is why I need the comfort of the God who comforts. This is what ministry has been like, and this is why this God who comforts is worthy of my trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us this glimpse into the life of this man. That your grace to this man was such that it gave him humility and transparency. We know it doesn't fit with American leadership principles, but it fits with your biblical principles that we as believers need to follow. We are so quick to become CEOs of religious organizations when we are called to be spiritual leaders, following the patterns of Christ and the apostles. Thank you for your mercy. You are the source of all mercy. There would be no mercy in this universe unless you poured out your mercy fresh every morning. But you are also the God of all comfort. And again, we would have no comfort in this confused and hurting world unless you pour out your comfort by your Spirit. So Father, give us grace to grow in our understanding of you. Give us grace to grow in our trust of you. And as difficult and as painful as affliction can be, may we learn, as Paul did, to be content with these things, so that when we are weak, then, because of your grace, we are truly strong. And we will thank you in Christ. Amen. All right, we'll ask you to stand for our benediction this morning, taken from the last benediction of the book of Romans. Paul says to the church at Rome, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith." So with that background, he then says this, "To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever." Amen. You are dismissed.